Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. Well, we are in a very exciting time of year, as you know. We recently celebrated Resurrection Day. So we have the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We had the resurrection, which was the ultimate sign that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is the ultimate sign. Because if there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins, and we're the most pathetic of all people. So following that, there's this 40-day period of time that leads to the ascension. We talked about the ascension last week, a little early on the calendar, but I wanted to have at least 3 or 4 weeks to talk about Holy Spirit coming, the Feast of Pentecost, the Jesus explained to his apostles that another paraclete was going to come. And so I talked about the ascension last time. So, and again, I'd like to add, if you missed it and you want to hear it, and if you want to hear any of these Gift of Grace radio shows going back to 2009, if you go to the website www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, there's a tab there called Gift of Grace Radio, and if you click on that, you'll see every radio show archived, not quite from the beginning, but from 2009. So there's 15 years of radio shows there. Don't try to listen to them all in one day, because it'll be pretty tough. You won't even be able to do it in a couple of weeks. But so if you want to hear anything, not just last week's show, but any of those, that'll be a good place to go. And since I'm advertising, I always like to, I also should add that there's another website, which is www.oneinmessiah.website. That's oneinmessiah.website. It'll give you an idea of some of the messianic ministry that I'm involved in. There's a link to, some Bible studies and a lot of other teachings. And it goes along with the live ministry of One in Messiah, which is every Friday night. If you live in the area here, if you live in the Cleveland area, we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel, 709 Brook Park Road. We gather there about 6:15, and we start about 6:30. So if you're in the area and you want to pop in and say hello, that would be awesome. But that's enough advertising. Oh, maybe I should add a couple of more things. Number one is my YouTube channel. So if you go to YouTube and search for One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries, I know that's awkward, One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries, you'll find hundreds of videos there you can watch. And there are now two podcasts that you can search for. One is Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. The other one is Roots and Foundations. And if you search on most of the podcast sites, podcast search places, whatever they're called, you can find them. Otherwise, they're all on Podbean, which is the host. So if you go to www.podbean, that's podbean.com, podbean.com, and search for Dr. Phil / One in Messiah, search for Roots and Foundation, you'll find them. Now, that's really enough advertising. So today we're going to jump into John's Gospel. there's some really awesome chapters in, well, all of John's gospel is awesome, but there's some really awesome chapters that are 14, 15, 16 that all actually take place at the Last Supper. And Jesus is talking to whoever was there. We know the apostles were there. We know that Judas was there for about half of that last Passover Seder that Jesus had in the flesh while he was on earth. And we know that he left early. We don't know who else was there. If there were other disciples there, we don't know. And we're obviously not meant to know who was there. But the important thing is that John documents in his gospel some interesting teachings that occurred there. In fact, a big portion of John's gospel actually occurs at the Last Supper, at that last Passover Seder. And much of it is about the coming of the other Paraclete, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to always define, in case you're not aware, we always have to define Paraclete, because the Holy Spirit is commonly called the Paraclete. He's also called the Comforter, as we're going to see. He's also called the Spirit of Truth. But the word Paraclete comes from a Greek word, Parakletos, which means to stand beside. It's someone who stands beside you. And Jesus points out that another Paraclete is going to come. So if there's another Paraclete coming, there must already be a Paraclete. And that, of course, is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the first Paraclete, Jesus of Nazareth. The other Paraclete, of course, is the Holy Spirit. So as it's always interesting to point out, the Son is sent, the Spirit is sent, the Father is never sent, but Jesus, of course, stands beside you. He's your lawyer. He's your advocate. The Holy Spirit not only stands beside you, but lives in you, if you are a believer. He lives in you, and as we're going to see, Jesus points out he's going to guide you in all truth. And so he starts this out in a kind of a, I always thought this was a really fascinating way, because I always like to point out the humanness, I don't know if that's a word, the humanity of the disciples that were with him. Those 12 apostles, I mean, Judas was pretty smart because he apparently worked with money. Matthew probably was smart, probably was educated, because he worked for the Romans. He worked as a tax collector, as you know. His real name was Levi, and tax collectors were despised. They were looked at as traitors to the nation, traitors to their people, traitors to their culture, because they collected taxes for the oppressors, and they were very commonly dishonest. We have the interesting story of short Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and he gets to have Jesus over for dinner, and they talk about that. But I don't want to get sidetracked into Zacchaeus, but Matthew was a tax collector. Judas was the treasurer of the group. The other 10, not really clear how educated they were. I would say pretty minimally. We don't even know. There's even speculation about whether the apostles could read and write, because they were from a backwards area. Galilee was a very backwards area. There was no higher learning there. There were only 7 synagogues at the time in all of the Galilee. Everyone there, the vast majority of people were working class people. We know about fishermen. We know that there was a lot of agriculture there. So they were working class people who worked the land, or they fished, but they worked hard. of course, craftsmen. Joseph and Jesus were, we call them carpenters, and that's great, but the Greek word indicates that they were craftsmen, so they may have worked with more than just wood. But in any event, Galilee was an uneducated area, very backwards compared to the land of Judah, which was called Judea from the time the Greeks got there with Alexander the Great. But compared to the land of Judah, the Galilee was very backwards. They were the brunt of many jokes. They were what we would call backwoods people. These were the people that were chosen to be the apostles. These were the people that were chosen to be the most important of the disciples. And so Jesus sits them down at this Last Supper, the last Passover Seder. Interestingly, as you know, from if you know anything about Messianic ministry, you know that Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits were all fulfilled on that weekend that we call Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend, Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So this year the calendars are kind of off, so we're not gonna get into that. But the important thing is that he begins to tell them that something else is going to happen. Now, he's told them several times that he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful, evil men. He's going to be put to death. He's going to rise on the third day. And this was kind of, I don't even know what they would think in their mind, because it is, you know, Peter points out, oh, God forbid that happened to you, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to distract me. They couldn't understand any of this, although he said it several times. The resurrection, as you know, the resurrection accounts, the women don't think he's risen. When they realize he has risen and they tell Peter and John say, you know, this sounds like a fable. What are you women talking about? This is ridiculous. But then they run to the tomb. So they didn't quite have a good understanding of what exactly was going to happen. And that's not to be critical of them, because we would think the same way. If somebody tells you that they're going to be killed by evil men, they're going to be buried, and on the third day they're going to rise, you wouldn't even know what to say or what to think, other than thinking that person might be a little delusional. So he starts to tell them, he's told them about the sacrifice he's going to do. They can't possibly understand it. And when you look back to the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb, and you look back to John the Baptist identifying him and saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it fits together that there was going to be the ultimate sacrifice in which the wrath of God would be satisfied and in which the sin problem could be addressed. Because as he put it, and as Jesus himself put it, he's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, that there is no other way to the Father except through him. There's no other way except through him. Our modern world, including many in the church, will roll their eyes at that and say, oh, that can't be possible. Well, he said there is no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say some people can. Well, most people do, but not everybody. He says there's no other way. And so not only did he have to get these men to understand that, but then he lays something else on them. And you have to understand the context of this, because these men were, of course, all Jews. They had been raised in Judaism, raised in the covenant of the law, raised in what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the older covenant, which, of course, is the covenant of law. they had heard and read about the promise of a Messiah, which was given right in Torah, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. God proclaims to Eve and the serpent that a Redeemer is going to come who's going to crush the head of Satan. And he's going to come from the seed of the woman. And then as this whole plan of salvation unfolds, we see through Torah the types and the prefigurements and the shadows of what would come. And it's mostly about blood atonement. It's mostly about the fact that blood has to be shed for sin to be forgiven. And it's all about innocent blood being shed so that sin can be forgiven. It's about lambs and goats and bulls. It's blood from sacrificial victims that have no sin. Lambs and goats and bulls and don't sin. They don't have a moral culpability of anything. They just live their lives as whichever kind of animal they are. But they have to die because people are sinners. And this, of course, prefigured what Jesus would do, why he's the Messiah. He's not just a philosopher who comes and tells us how to live. He's not just a teacher, along with hundreds of other inspired teachers who have instructed people in different places. He is those things, but the ultimate reason why he came was to shed blood to forgive sin. That's the gospel. No one knows what the gospel is anymore. The gospel's been hijacked. The gospel is that he died because you're a sinner and that he's the only way to the Father. That's the gospel. Regardless of what your friends tell you, your coworkers tell you, the people at your church tell you, and if the head people at your church and your friends at your church don't tell you that or don't understand that, it's time to leave. But that's another story. So all this is an introduction. And you see the time has been ticking away because I'm not staying very focused here. But building up to, we're going to start in John chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 12, because again, they're sitting around the table. They're waiting for the food to come. They're waiting for the food to come. If you had the experience recently over this Passover season to have gone to a Messianic Seder, you understand what I'm talking about. If you've never done one, you should do one next spring because it'll give you the fullness of what happened at the Last Supper. And it's a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So John 14, 12, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now, wait a minute. So if you believe in me, you're going to do the same works that I do. And you're actually going to do greater works than I've done because I'm going to the Father. Now, if you had been following him around for 3 years and seen the healings, the miracles, food being multiplied, Lazarus being raised from the dead, the little 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, being raised from the dead, you would just think to yourself, what in the world is he talking about? How are we going to do greater works than that? I always like to use, again, the humanity of all these people. And I always imagine if you would have found Simon Peter about the day before he met Jesus and said to him, "You know, Simon, pretty soon your name is going to be Peter. And in the whole rest of the history of the world, everybody's going to know who you are. And you're going to go from here, you're going to meet the Messiah, and you're going to go from here to all these places in this land, in the Middle East, there in Antioch and that area. And then you're going to end up in Rome, the center of the empire, the capital of the world. And you're going to be there preaching the Jewish Messiah to people who are pagans. And then they're going to put you to death because of that. You would have rolled your eyes and walked away and said, another crazy person. Where are all these crazy people coming from? You would have never believed that in a million years. Then you, in fact, meet the Messiah. You see all these things that he does, all these miracles that take place. And then he tells you something about he's going to die, and it sounds like it's going to be pretty soon now because we're just having a Seder here. And now this all seems to be getting a little bit weird, a little stranger than any other Seder I've been to. He says, I'm going to do greater works than he did. So let's go down to 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, at this point, you don't know what to think. I'm going to do greater things than he did. And now what is he talking about? He's going to leave. I don't know, have a clue where he's going. The Father's going to send somebody else who's the Spirit of truth. And the world doesn't know him, but you're going to know him. You know him. He dwells with you. And he's going to dwell in you. Mind-boggling. There is no way any of this could have been processed by them or anyone else, including us. We can't even process this after 2,000 years of Christian teaching. We don't even understand this. So he says, keep my commandments, live a life of holiness. And then there's going to be another helper who's going to come. If we do that, if we follow, the Comforter is going to come. The Spirit of truth is going to come. And so this means that after I do this sacrifice and after I'm glorified and after I go back to where I was before, the other Paraclete is going to come and he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. It says he's going to dwell in you. This is why I always love the quote of the Bible is the only book you can read where the author is standing beside you. Not only standing beside you, but living within you. And he's the one who wrote the book. So if people get discouraged about the Bible, I say the author is right there with you. If you don't understand something, why don't you ask him? So Jesus has another helper, another paraclete, and someone else who's going to stand beside you, and he's going to live in you. So the intercession of the Son is going to cause the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be sent from the Father. So the Spirit's going to be poured out because of the work of the Son. And he's the Spirit of truth. We're going to see in a minute, or probably next week, as I see the time going, that the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I said, and he's going to instruct you in all truth. So because of the work of the Son, the Spirit is sent out from the Father. And the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. You know him. He's the Spirit of Truth. How would they possibly know him? Well, because they've spent 3 years living with the Son, and as he told them before, you understand the kingdom. Oh, I know the music's been playing. Oh, we better stop. I have to stop. Anyway, thanks for tuning in, and come back next week where we'll finish this on the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. Isaac and Abraham.